Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, City of Refuge. As Pastor Icky mentioned earlier, my name is Brandon Freeman. I'm on staff here at the church. I want to thank Pastor Icky again for giving me the opportunity to preach this series. So we are on the final week of our series on fake fruit. We've been studying the fruits of the Spirit, as well as how we attempt to manufacture those fruits and end up with something that is fake and not satisfying. So far, we've looked at joy, peace, and self-control. And today, I want to turn our attention to love. Now, love comes first in the lists of the fruits of the Spirit, but I've saved love for last because I think in many ways it is a fruit that encompasses the others and is the most essential. When Paul talked about love in 1 Corinthians 13, particularly in 13:4, he actually mentions a couple of aspects of love that have ties back to the fruits of the Spirit. So he mentions that love is patient, love is kind. He talks about it not being irritable, not being resentful, kind of pointing to this faithfulness and the gentleness that we see in the fruits of the Spirit. Now, today we're going to be looking at 1 John, written by the Apostle John. And I love the Apostle John. There are stories that say that he actually annoyed people by how much he taught on love. There is this great story that comes from Jerome, who's one of our early church fathers, lived in the 300s. And in his commentary on Galatians, he tells this story about John. He says, "The blessed John the Evangelist lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, 'Little children, love one another.' The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, 'Teacher, why do you always say this?' And he replied with a line worthy of John, 'Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient.'" I think that echoes Paul's sentiment in 1 Corinthians 13, that if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I think it is not inconsistent with the scriptures to say that if we have all the other fruits of the Spirit, but we do not have love, that we have missed what is most critical and most essential. Now, love is a big topic. In the scriptures, I think love is almost like this multifaceted gem, right? The more you look at it, the more you come to understand its purity and its worth, but there's so many different angles, so many different facets to it that all sort of reflect the light differently. And I'm not even going to try today to do a total overview of all those different facets of love, but what I do want to do is focus in on two that are here in the passage in 1 John 4, that I think are places where we attempt to manufacture fake love. So with that in mind, I'd like to read our text for the day. I'm going to be in 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, if you'd like to follow along. And I'm actually going to read all the way down to 21, because there's a couple of sections of the later part of this that I want to talk about. It says this: listen to the words from the apostle who annoyed people with how much he talked about love. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So two aspects of love that I want to look at today. The first is this: love has God as its source. You see that in verse 7. He starts the section saying, Beloved, let us love, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Notice the way that he frames this commandment. He starts out by calling them beloved. He calls them those who are loved. So the commandment goes, you who are loved, go love. And I don't think this is an accident. This is a tie that we see throughout this passage, that there is a continual tie between the love we receive from God and the love that we show towards others. You see that in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. We receive the love of God through what was manifested among us so that we might have life. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Real Spirit fruit kind of love always finds its source in God. That means that we aren't supposed to be love factories. We are supposed to be love mirrors. There is a sense, and we are supposed to be receiving the love that comes from God and then giving expression of that love into the world and the relationships that we have. But what I think we often try and do is we try to manufacture love by finding its source in something else other than God. And I think that can take a lot of different forms. In a lot of relationships, that can look like trying to source love in some kind of mutual interest, something that we have in common, right? With our kids, it can be something as simple as just how cute they are, or how much we enjoy them, or their accomplishments. These are things that we try and source the love for our kids, or for our spouses. It might be things that attracted us to them, or mutual experiences, our shared history. These are all things that we can try and source our love in. And then if all else fails, we can try and fall back on the most disheartening source of all, that of obligation. I'm going to try and love this person because I have to. I'm obligated to. And the problem is that those wells, those sources of love, dry up, and often dry up fast, right? Our kids are less cute when they're throwing a temper tantrum at the cereal aisle at HEB, right? People's interests change, and suddenly you may find you have far less in common with them than you did at one point. Your spouse, you know, come to find out, has weird personality quirks you didn't know you were signing up for. You can talk to Ellen. She can testify, okay? She married me. I have some oddities that sometimes make me a difficult person to love, right? Obligation will help us sometimes stick around, but it's a poor source of love. I know very few people who want to love or be loved for obligation only. And into that, John implores us that love is supposed to be sourced in God. He wants God to be the source of our love. Now, practically, what does that mean? What I think that looks like is that as you're approaching your relationships, your friends, your enemies, your acquaintances, whoever these people are in your life, you begin from the place of recognizing the deep and abiding love that God has for you. right? A love that was so much that he was willing to give his son on your behalf. And that would have been enough, but that is not where it stopped, right? Because my guess is that you can look at your life and see all of the ways that daily God has been lavishing his love on you. And that's not even pointing to the stuff that's still to come, right? The days that you still have, and eventually the life to come where there's going to be a whole new level of love expressed in the perfection that we have in heaven, right? We have this huge amount of love that God has shown to us. And I think that as you come to see the love shown to you, it also helps you to see the other person in that same light. The fact that the person you are interacting with, they your family member or your enemy, that is a person who, just like you, God deeply loves. Loved so much that he was willing to send his son to die for them. That God is their creator, that he lovingly and carefully designed them and made them, and that he designed them to be his image bearer. Right? And recognizing the extent to which God had mercy on you and the amount that he forgave you in his love. And I think that is a huge shift in the way that we can look at other people. And it is out of that that we are supposed to love others. Right? I think my kids, maybe this is just the most relevant example to me right now, I see this play out. Right? There are times when my very, very good and wonderful boys sometimes need discipline, right? And in those moments, if you're a parent, you know, you do not always come into those situations in a particularly positive frame of mind. And too often I have seen myself, instead of approaching them in love in those moments, instead approaching them from a place of anger. But there have been other times where instead I have been able to come from a place where I first came to recognize the very great love and mercy that had been expressed to me. I was able to remember how much I had been forgiven, how much of my sin had been covered, and how much God had lovingly disciplined me in helpful ways over the course of my life. And when you approach your kids out of that position, out of the position of first recognizing the love and mercy that has come on you, suddenly I have found it is a whole lot easier to discipline in love. I believe that the more we recognize ourselves as the beloved of God, the more then we are able to love one another well, because we are not attempting to source it in something that they are or something that we are. We are attempting to source it in the recognition of this great love that God has given to us. So that's the first thing. Love is sourced in God. Second, love is designed to demonstrate God to the world. So I want to read another section of this here in verse 10. It says this: "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Now, nested in that section, he has this little phrase that almost seems out of place, that no one has seen God. Right? He's on this discourse about love, and he says, no one has seen God. Now, what does he mean by that? I don't think he's denying that we have seen Jesus, that he was physically on earth, but he's getting at that there is that of God that we have not seen with our eyes. Right? Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, that no one has seen the Father. And yet, these aspects of the Father, these aspects of God, particularly his character, can become apparent in the world. How? Well, he points to two things. Verse 10 and verse 9 and 10, he talks about what Jesus did was a manifestation of the love of God, right? That what Jesus did while he was on earth is he gave visible, physical form to the love that God had, in particular in the death of his son for our sins. But he goes beyond that, because he says in verse 12, no one has seen God, and he presents a contrast here. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What I think he's saying here is that when we love others, when we demonstrate love, what we're doing is we are showing God's abiding presence. It becomes evident in the world. His love becomes evident in the world. Our tangible acts of love are a demonstration of God's abiding presence and his character, just like Jesus did while he was on earth. So you remember I talked earlier that we're not love factories, we're love mirrors. There is an analogy that N.T. Wright uses that I have found helpful in understanding this. And if you've been in any of my Sunday school classes, you've probably heard this before, so I apologize. But N.T. Wright uses this great image that God has stuck us as Christians like an angled mirror in the world. And that we have one role in sort of summing up the praises of creation and offering them back to God. But then we also have a role of reflecting God's love, his character, his stewardship of creation into creation, right? We have this image-bearing where we're supposed to be showing God's character into the world, and I believe that that is what John is getting at here in terms of the seenness of God, that when we are willing to be receivers of God's love and then reflecting that to others, we have this role in demonstrating God to the world, giving the world a window into the God we love and into the depth and height and width of his love. And I think that that is really one of the primary purposes of our love. And I think the temptation when we are attempting to manufacture love is that what we want is we want that love to be pointing at us. Right? The goal of our love is not to demonstrate God's character. We want to demonstrate our character. We want to be perceived as loving people. We want people to think of us a particular way. We want to be thought of as this extraordinarily deep, loving person. And very often, I think that is driven, actually, by a quest to be loved. We want people to think we are loving people so that they will love us. And so our love becomes not something that comes from the overflow of what God has done from us, but instead it flows out of our need for love. And this can become so self-absorbed as to almost not even be deserving of the title of love anymore because it has become all about us. I think the solution to that is that we have to pursue the love of others, not so that they will love us, but so that they will love God and see his love. And I think this gets at the heart of why this love thing matters so much, why it is so central. Later on in this passage, in verse 20, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So you remember last week when we were talking about unity, we talked about the fact that when we are not unified, not only do we end up hurting ourselves and hurting each other, but we actually end up lying about God because God is not disunified. Jesus' body is not disunified. The same holds true for love. The idea being is that when we are not demonstrating love towards one another, we are not just hurting each other, we're not just missing out on what God has done, but we are actually lying to the world about the very character of God. And that is why it is so grieving when we see unloving behavior in the church, when we see unloving behavior in our families, is because we are not just hurting each other, we're lying about God. And that's why it's so grieving when we gossip about one another and we hold grudges about one another and we nurse hurts about one another and we let the anger fester and we have these petty arguments about silly things. And I'm not pointing the finger here, right? Like, I am guilty of every single one of these, which is why I think when I read this passage in 1 John, it's like I can hear him like imploring from the pages, like, what are you doing? Have you forgotten the love of the cross? Have you forgotten the abiding presence of God in the Spirit just daily lavishing love on you? Have you forgotten the love of God that you have every single day? Like, little children, love one another. But I also see that this is a huge opportunity if we get this right.
because we have the opportunity to tell the world about a God who so deeply loves him in a space where people are so badly longing for this. But we're not going to get there on our own power. We're not going to get there trying to source our love in ourselves and the things that we like or don't like about each other. We have to pursue the source of love himself. And so I think that with regards to love, that walking in the Spirit in this looks like that we have to seek God as the source of our love, recognizing the love for us and using that as the place from which we love others. And we need to seek to have that love not point towards us, but towards the Father, letting them see how much he loves them by the way we do tangible, real acts of love towards them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you have poured out your love on us lavishly, extraordinarily, so far beyond anything that we could ask or imagine, and certainly so far beyond anything we can deserve. And yet, God, we struggle to love one another. So, God, I pray that you would teach us. Teach us how to focus our minds on our love, to receive your love, and then to show that to others. Help us to do that well, I pray. And from that, I pray that many would come to see your love for the first time. That they would come to know, as we do, the depth of your love for them. All these things I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.